invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians 2. And as you do, do you notice that we got three pastors at three partial levels of generations? And did you notice it's reflected always Sunday after Sunday in the dress? That Dave wears jeans and leaves his shirt untucked. Andrew puts on a pair of dress pants, tucks in his shirt and puts on a tie. And then I go all the way and put on a jacket. And I just thought, I think I'd rather be in the younger generation. Let's turn to Colossians 2. And I'm going to read for you just a couple of verses from Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. These two verses stand at the very center point, at least in terms of the theme and the argument of the book, the very center point of the whole book of Colossians. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let me tell you something that happened to me on about Wednesday, I think, of maybe it was Thursday, rather, of this week. I was sitting in my office, and I was praying. And I was using a prayer that I'm going to put up a little bit later for you. Actually, I had hoped to have that prayer printed and put in the bulletin, but I did not communicate that clearly. I wanted you to take that prayer home. But I'll tell you more about that in a moment. But I was using that prayer, a prayer that I had taken some time to construct based on the book of Colossians. Now, I've been spending a lot of time in Colossians this year. Not only did we preach a sermon series on it, I was also preaching another sermon series along with another couple churches in Phoenix. I also used it as a long, extended illustration in a couple conferences and so on. And I've been spending a lot of time soaking in the book of Colossians. And it seems to me that this book has so much to offer us living in North America in the 21st century. And I have been so deeply, deeply nourished by this book as I've soaked in it, tried to understand its argument, tried to understand fully what Paul was saying. And so based on that, I was thinking when I emailed Andrew and I said, what am I supposed to preach on? About 3 weeks ago, what am I supposed to preach on? He says, whatever you want. So I thought, okay, Colossians. And what in Colossians, what is it? What is it that I want to say to this congregation? What is the one thing, the one central burning message that I want to communicate? At Redeemer, we used to have something that was, I forget what it was called exactly, but something like last words. And professors were asked to come and speak to students and saying, if you just had 15 minutes to say your last words to these students, what would you say? And so they would give a little 15-minute talk. This is what the Lord has put on my heart that I believe in is urgent. And so that's, I was thinking something like that. I was thinking, what is it that I would want to communicate? And what is it that I want to guide my prayer for this congregation in the coming year? And as I thought about it and prayed about it for a little while, I thought to myself, it's that those central verses in Colossians. What I want for myself and what I want for this congregation more than anything, I think, in this coming year is that all of us, and I'm starting with myself, that all of us would be more deeply rooted and built up in Christ. And so anticipating that, I'm jumping way ahead now. We're going to come to the text. anticipating that some might think to themselves, if not actually say, those are great metaphors. Those are great metaphors. But what in the world does that look like? What does that mean? Like, really, what does that mean on my everyday life? And in anticipating that, I wanted to offer a prayer and open up and expand on that prayer to make it very concrete about what it might look like to more and more root ourselves and build ourselves up in Christ. And so, back to my story, I'm sitting in my office and I have this prayer in front of me. And I'm praying my way through it. And I finish that prayer and I stop and I lean back in my chair and I look up and a book catches my eye. A book that I haven't read. The Church in a Society of Abundance. And I open it up and I notice, oh yeah, I bought that at Regent College bookstore. I bought that in a secondhand bookstore. Didn't think I'd ever read it, but might be helpful. And I notice 1963, 50 years ago exactly. So I was thinking, what might these authors be saying 50 years ago about the church in a society of abundance? I read quite a bit of it. And on page 61, I read this, that the church has on its part accepted an increasingly peripheral position with regard to the dominant economic, political, and social and intellectual issues of the age. He's making the argument that the cultural idolatry of a secular culture rooted in science and technology and growing abundance is shaping the church, so much so that they're lessening the gospel and it has little to say to the public life of culture. And I continued reading, page 68, it mentioned the powers and the principalities, the very central theme of the book of Colossians. And it said this, the facts are that the principalities and powers of the age, political, economic, and social, are largely untouched by the church, her ordained ministry, or most significantly by those relatively self-conscious Christians who function within the structures of society. And so he makes the argument that not only are we being shaped by culture, that we're not having a shaping impact on culture because of that, that the powers seem to be winning. And the contradiction that arose within me, and it arose deeply and actually fiercely, was that I had just been praying. Now, I've actually changed the prayer slightly, using the word thank you instead of I believe, as you'll see in a moment. But I had been praying, Lord, I believe, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that by your death, you have defeated the powers. That is the central theme of the book of Colossians. That by the death and resurrection of Christ, he has defeated all the principalities and powers at work in this world. And that now these Colossian Christians, they don't have to fear the principalities and powers of the Roman Empire, that they can live faithful lives in Christ. And I was saying, what do I believe about this? What this book is saying about the church, which I myself have written, or what Colossians said? And I continued to struggle, and I'm not going to go any further with that story, but suffice it to say that it seems to me that that's the kind of struggle that every Christian, and Paul himself, would have struggled with deeply and continued in the face of the very powerful power of evil to say, yes, but Christ is greater. He has defeated the powers. And here what we read in Colossians 2, 6, and 7 is this. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. And what he does here is in the first half of this verse, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, he points back to everything he's written to this point. And he's basically said that you, when you received the gospel and you received Christ, let me tell you who that Christ is. And then he goes on to say, continue to live your lives in him. And now he's going to go on to say in the next rest of the book, this is how you should live. If Christ is you received him as you received him, then this is how you should live, chapters 2, 3, and 4. And so it's the turning point in the letter. And in fact, it's interesting to look at the, I think, almost somewhat useless arguments of commentators who say, some say it's the end of the first section. Others say, no, it's the beginning of the second section. I say it's the hinge. It's the end of the first and the beginning of the second, because he's saying, if this is who Christ is, as who is proclaimed to you, who I'm proclaiming to you again, if that's who he is, then continue to live your lives in him. And then he goes on to open up what that looks like. And then he says, it can only happen if you are rooted and built up, rooted deeply and built up in Christ. Now, let's look at those two things for a moment first. He says, just as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord. He's looking back, and there are three things. The word receive has to do with receiving a tradition, receiving teaching. But for Paul, receiving that teaching about Christ in the gospel is also receiving Christ himself. And so what was it that they had received that Paul had opened up in these first two chapters of Colossians? Let me suggest three things. There are more, but there are three burning things. And this is going to guide the prayer time in a moment. First, you have received a Christ whose death and resurrection have inaugurated a new age. A Christ whose death has defeated the powers and the idolatrous principalities that govern this world. They have been defeated in his crucifixion. And you've received a Christ who, being raised from the dead, has inaugurated the age to come, a time in which those principalities have no power. That's the Christ you've received. I'd love to spend a long time on this again, but let me just point you to Colossians 2:15, where he says that Christ disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In other words, he's using here the imagery of a Roman ticker tape parade of a general who comes back from a great battle, and he's just won a great victory, and he goes through the streets proclaiming that victory, and people cheer him on. And Jesus says, in the same way, I've won a great battle over the principalities and the powers that rule this age. And now they, like the victims in the Roman parade who were chained naked and marched behind the chariots to the place where they would finally be crucified. In the same way, Jesus is saying, that's where the powers are going. They have been defeated once and for all. But not only that, we're told in verse 18 of chapter 1 that Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. That is, he's inaugurated, he's the first one into the age to come, and now those who are in him can follow. So the first thing that Paul says about Jesus is the Jesus you have received is one whose death and resurrection have inaugurated the age to come. The second thing, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, the second thing is that you've received him as the exalted Lord over all. In this new resurrection life, in this new creation, he has supremacy in everything. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. That Christ is not one more among the powers, not one more religious figure. He is one who has supremacy over all things, because, as we're going to see thirdly, he created them and he's reconciling them. Jesus has supremacy over all. That's the Christ you received. Not a religious figure that you come to on Sunday, but one who has supremacy over all of human life. And later he'll say, therefore, live your whole life and do everything in the name of Jesus Christ, he'll say in chapter 3. Do everything in the name of Jesus Christ, because he'll say in chapter 3, he is all in all. Jesus is the exalted Lord at the right hand of God, ruling with supremacy over everything. That's the Christ that you've received. And there's a third thing he says, and that is that he is creator and reconciler. That he has created all of these things, all of these powers that have become idolatrous, they're good parts of creation. And standing behind them is sin and demonic power. And he says, he created all these things. And so he has power over them. And not only that, all of these things only find their meaning in him. In him they're held together. And not only that, he's going to reconcile all these things so they find their proper place again. The Jesus you received not only has inaugurated a new age in his death and resurrection, is not only supreme over all, he is the fullness of God who's created all things, and by his death on the cross is reconciling everything. That's the Christ you have received. No wonder you cannot read anything in Colossians that will not make a statement something like this. There is no higher Christology in the entire New Testament than the book of Colossians. Nowhere is Christ exalted to a higher level than in the book of Colossians. But you remember, Paul is saying this to them, you receive this Christ, and you need to hear this, because you are in danger of capitulating to the powers of the Roman Empire. And so he invites them and reminds them, just as you've received this Christ, now live in the reality of who he is. Continue to live in your lives built up, live your lives in him. And he says a lot of interesting things about this, but the two things that struck me again as I was thinking about this is, number one, he says, In verse 10 of chapter 1, he invites them to live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. In other words, an obedience has two sides to it. Number one, it's directed towards God, pleasing him in every way. I wonder if you think of your obedience like that. Or do you think of your obedience simply as something constraining or keeping a set of rules or something, or is a sense of a loving Jesus, you want to please him in every way, that you want to obey because it pleases him, you want to do what pleases him. But secondly, he says, it's worthy of the Lord. And he's going to open that up in chapter, end of chapter 4, by saying, remember, you're being viewed by outsiders. The name of Christ is attached to you. And so live a life that is worthy of that name that is attached to you. So direct it towards Jesus because you want to please him. But direct it also towards others because you are living a life worthy of that name. So be wise in the way you act and live towards outsiders. So Paul now is going to go on in the rest of the book to say, this is what an obedience might look like. Now, You've heard us, when we went through the book of Colossians, open up a long list of what that might look like. I continue to work with that list. Let me just give you a few things. What might it look like in the 21st century? What might a life look like that pleases the Lord and is worthy of the calling we've received? Well, it might be a life of contentment, simplicity, and generosity in a world where there's insatiable desire and greed and envy. It might be a community of patience and self-control in a world of instant gratification. It might be a community and a life of gentleness and kindness in a world with an ethos that is increasingly violent, coarse, sex-saturated, and gross to excite the jaded, overloaded consumers. It might be a community of joy and a life of joy and thankfulness in a world of dissatisfaction. A community or a life of mutual accountability in a world of individual autonomy. No one tells me what to do. It might be a life of selfless giving and sacrificial service in a world of selfishness, self-centeredness, narcissism, and entitlement. A life of authentic character in a world of surface image. A life of stewardship in a world of waste. And a community of justice in a world of economic and ecological injustice. Perhaps it's that kind of thing that Paul would say to us in Colossians as he opens up chapter 3 and says, this is the way you need to live. But please Jesus, and it also be worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. And so he calls us and calls them to live and continue to live in him. But how can this be? Surely we all come to this point if we realize the power of evil in our world. We come to that point where, how can this be? That was my own struggle as I read that book. How can this be? How can we ever be a community like this? How can we ever live lives like this? Only, Paul says, and that's what he goes on to say in verse 7, if three things happen. First, that we are rooted in Christ and built up in him. These are two of Paul's favorite images. In fact, Herman Ritterboss opens up his book on Paul in this section of the church by saying these two images dominate Paul's thinking. In other words, the whole church of Jesus Christ is first of all rooted in Christ. That is, it sends down roots into the person of Christ so that it can receive the nourishment. Christ is like that soil, and we receive the nourishment of his life as we sink our roots into the soil of Christ. In that way, that life of Christ flows and it becomes ours. But the second image is a building on a foundation. There is that solid foundation which is Christ, and we build up that building, the church, on that solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, if you want to live lives that are worthy of Christ and lives that please him, then you must root yourselves deeply into the soil of Christ, and you must build your lives faithfully on the foundation of Christ. Now, I'm not going to be able to go to the second and the third one. The second one has to do with being strengthened in the faith, that is, growing your knowledge of who Christ is. And the third has to do with thankfulness. In other words, making sure that you're constantly thanking God for what he's done in Christ. But I want to just open up for the next few minutes and finish by saying, what does this metaphor mean? What does it mean to really, we haven't got roots. We're not a building. So what does it mean to root ourselves in Christ? What does it mean to build our lives in Christ? And it seems to me that at the heart of it, At the heart of it is a life of prayer. A life of prayer that constantly is receiving Christ again. Christ Jesus as Lord again and his life. If you could put up that prayer. This is a prayer that I'm going to use over the next 2 or 3 months until it becomes very much a part of me. We're going to read this at the end, but I want you to see how we pray. That's not the prayer. I wonder if you could get the prayer that's at the end of the sermon. Let me just read it for you. This begins with the death and resurrection of Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying to defeat the power of idolatry and evil. Reflecting deeply, thank you, Lord. Thank you for rising again to inaugurate a new creation. It moves from thankfulness for what Christ has done to thankfulness for our becoming part of that. Is the way Paul moves in Colossians. Thank you for making me part of that community of new creation by faith in Jesus. And therefore, the petition. Help me. Help me put off the old, Colossians 3, and put on the new life of the new creation by your Spirit. Now here's the second one, having to do with creation and reconciliation. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your marvelous work of creating all things, and I might add, good. Thank you for reconciling the whole creation from evil by your death. Thank you for making me part of that cosmic reconciliation by faith in Christ. Help me to live reconciled lives to you and to others by your Spirit. And then thirdly, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you are the exalted Lord with supreme authority over all of human life. Thank you that I'm part of your body and you are my Lord. Help me to live every part of my life by your name in the power of your Spirit. It seems that with deep meditation and reflection and prayer along those lines, so that it becomes more and more part of us. Thank you for what you are, who you are, and what you've accomplished. Thank you for including me in that. Help me more and more by your Spirit to live that out. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, root yourself more deeply in Christ. Build yourself more solidly on that foundation which is Christ. And it seems that the one thing that is going to be absolutely necessary if we as a community do this more and more, whether we use this prayer or something else, is that we really want this. That we want this more than anything. That we want our lives to be rooted in Christ more than anything. And that we want our lives to please Christ more than anything. And that we want it so much that we are willing to take time to deeply commune with Christ, thanking him and pleading with him to make our lives more and more free from the powers of our age. We got to want it. We got to be willing to say, therefore, I'm going to put this time into prayer so that more and more this life becomes mine. Because apart from that, I think Paul would say clearly in Colossians to the Colossian church, if you're not doing that, if you are not rooting yourself in Christ and building your life as a foundation on Christ, then more and more those incredible powers of the Roman Empire, and he might say to us, the incredible powers of a secular society, are going to shape you and mold you and transform you into their image. What I want for this congregation more than anything, and what I want for myself more than anything in this coming year, is a life more rooted in Christ, more founded in Christ, so that my life more and more pleases Christ and is worthy of the name of Christ. Let's pray together.